Today, as Christians, we live in a negative world. And living in this negative world, God does not want us to be like those who are round about us. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be positive. He wants us to be happy as we live in this negative world. In 2000, London Daily Telegraph had some information there. 10% of the British people believe they would be better off dead. 1 in 4 people said that they were unhappy in their jobs, while 1 in 3 felt exhausted, unappreciated, and underpaid. Christine Weber, a psychotherapist, said this, "Sadly, it comes as no surprise to me that so many people are unhappy at work and home. It seems that people's lives do not live up to their extremely high expectations. It is particularly worrying to see so many people dwelling on morbid thoughts, with a large proportion just plainly exhausted by life." The fact of the matter is, we live in a negative world, and as Christians, we're to be happy and positive people. How do we do this as Christians? The Apostle Paul, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Turn your Bibles this morning over to Philippians chapter 4, where Paul makes this statement. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. As the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always," to rejoice all of the time, verse 13, as one who had such a difficult situation in life. He knew how to be happy when he had lots of things, and he had learned how to be happy and content when he didn't have all of these things. And he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and that is Christ." A couple of examples of this. Remember Abraham, Hebrews 11 and verse 19. And you remember God had told Abraham that through his son he would be a great nation. Then he turns around a little later and tells him, go kill his son and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. He considered that God is able, this is Abraham, to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham was positive about this whole thing. And just think about how positive you might have been if God told you to go sacrifice your son, whether he was your only one or not. And think about how positive you might have been. I wouldn't have been too positive about this, tell you the truth. And Abraham looked at it this way, that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham didn't know what God had in mind when he wanted him to go off and sacrifice his son. He didn't know what God's plan was. All he knew was that God said, this is your son, he's Isaac, and through Isaac you're going to be a great nation. Abraham knew that somehow God was going to do what he said, although he didn't understand all of the details and certainly didn't understand this of having to offer up his son. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here, there was the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had made an idol. And when music played, you were to bow down and you were to worship this idol. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't going to do that. That was a sin. And so they came before Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, tried to give them a second chance. And this is what they said to him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of flaming fire, blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but even if he does not." So God is able to do this. You know, I receive the question a lot of times about what if somebody's on an airplane, you know, and the airplane is going to crash, and here at the last minute they believe and they want to be saved, and, you know, they can't obey the Lord to be baptized. Well, are they lost? Well, I say, where is your faith, man? Don't you think God can keep some airplane from crashing to the ground? God can do that if he wants to. But this is what they said, "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They had a positive attitude about this thing. Remember, they knew about the flaming furnace already. The furnace, and it was heated up just to be hotter than ever. Remember, the guys go to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go to throw them in, and they're burned up just trying to get close to it. So it was hot, burning hot. And they knew what was about to happen, but they still had a positive attitude about it. Why did they have a positive attitude? Let me suggest to you, in both cases, Abraham and these three men, that their faith was not in themselves. Their faith was in God. And I want you to notice, we'll talk about at the end of the lesson, both of these examples mentions the fact that God is able. That's what we have to have our faith in. That God is able to do everything He said. And our faith rests in that. And therefore, we're positive about the future, whatever it may be. Even if we're thrown into a flaming furnace, we're positive about the future. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We need to remember this. I'm sure you are like me and you get to feel sorry about yourself every once in a while. And certainly no one has ever gone through what I've gone through. It's just not true. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You know, when Beth was getting ready to have Pam, her given name's Pamelia. We call her Pamelia back then, and she had to play softball. It's hard to root for Pamelia. We shortened it to Pam. Everybody just shortened it to Pam. And I like Pam. I knew that would eventually happen. Happened to Beth's mom, and it happened to our Pam too. And I said, my goodness, how are we going to deal with this little baby? I mean, Beth has to go through all of this birthing process and all of that. We've got this little baby, and I don't know anything about what I'm doing. You know what gave me comfort? Is that there's been a bunch of people done it before me. They've done it. I said to myself, I don't know how we're going to get through all of this and do all this stuff, but I know one thing, we're going to do it like everybody else did it. We're just going to go on and do it and learn as we go. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. The things that you experience, they are common to man. We don't need to think that there's some unusual thing that's happened to us and never happened to anybody else. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. But Paul tells us that God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. We prayed about that today, didn't we? So that you will be able to endure it. There's that word able again. We're going to talk about that word at the end of the lesson. So this is the way we have to look at things. What happens to us? It may be hard. It may be difficult. We're not always going to have this big smile on our face. We're not always going to be chuckling. But we can be positive about the outcome. That what's happening to me has happened to lots of people before me. That God is faithful. He's going to make sure that the things that I experience, I'm able to get through them and do what I need to do, or else it wouldn't be happening to me. And so I'm positive about these things. I'm not negative about them. I'm positive about them. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Here's this positive attitude, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we exult, or we rejoice, the King James says, in tribulations. That's a positive attitude, isn't it? That although the tribulations are coming and although life is hard and things are difficult, whatever it may be, that I'm still rejoicing about it. I know something good is going to come out of all of these things. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so I know that, I believe that, I'm confident in that, and so I'm positive about the outcome. Also in James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy. Now, who in the world can consider it all joy? It's not that we're laughing about it. It's not like we're just having some big time like we're off at a theme park or vacation or something. But that's our attitude toward it. That we know it's good for us. That we know good's going to come out of these things. You know, Paul and James are talking to people that are about ready to pay with their lives for their faith in Christ. Some of them are going to be crucified. Some of them are going to be dipped in wax and become living, flaming torches. Some of them are going to be put into the belly of dead animals and be thrown out to the wild lions to be ravaged. And here he says, count it all joy. And it seems like when we have the smallest little problem, we're all down in the dumps, and we lose our faith, and things are just so bad, and things are just so terrible, and we're just negative. And sometimes I think maybe if some of us were crucified up on a cross, we'd be more positive about things, because we'd say, my problems are nothing compared to this person's right here. And so here's Paul, here's James writing to these people. And so we could magnify that. What in the world should ever come about for us that ought to get us just so down and so negative? Sometimes people start blaming God for what happened. They get down on God. They get negative about God. How could God do this to me? I'm talking about brethren too, by the way, just not worldly people. And so we, with our faith in God, that He is able to do all things, we're positive about it. Positive about those things. Roe Reeves, back in the hospital. He's out again, fortunately, and doing a lot better. Oh, man. One of his sons called over to Jerry's house. So Jerry, Dennis, and I, he got three for the price of one. Went over there Tuesday night. And, oh, man, in so much pain. I'd gross you out if I told you what they had to do to him to stop the bleeding. I won't do it here. So much pain and everything. But, you know, he was still positive on life. So I don't know what the Lord's got in store for me, but I know it's something. And so here we were. We prayed for Roe there in the bed, and Jerry led us in prayer and everything. And I had to chuckle. Riding down the elevator, going back down, I just had to chuckle. And here he's in the bed in so much pain. Oh, he's pale, lost so much blood. And he said, I'm going to reverse these things on you fellas. He started praying for us. That's the first time the fella in the bed ever prayed for me. I got to tell you that. And he prayed for this church. I don't know about you. I don't know if I'd be worried about you people, you know, at home in bed in your nice comfortable beds and everything. So I'd be worried about myself. He was worried about all of you people there in the bed. He's worried about you. He's praying for you. I said, man, that's first time that ever happened for me. I tell you what, that lifted up my spirits to be there and to see him and his faith. Well, wealth doesn't make us happy. And we can go and look at Solomon. Solomon was a fella who was very, very rich. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. If having a bunch of wives could make you happy, he should have been happy, but he was miserable. You talk to some people in the world, and they said, oh, man, if I could have a harem of just 10 wives, I'd be the happiest guy in the world. This guy had 1,000 of them. Now, having a wife, a good wife, is a good thing, but having a wife isn't going to make you happy, even if she is good. That's not what happiness is all about. Solomon was so rich. So rich, you could take everything all of us have and multiply it thousands and thousands of times and not even come close to what he had. You know, some of the kids, they put some of this sparkly stuff on their face, you know, make them look cool and everything. You know, it's just a little something you buy at Walmart or something like that. Solomon took gold and sprinkled it in his hair to make himself look cool. I mean, that's being rich. I don't know anybody that rich. Real gold, that's rich. He was so smart that people traveled the world just to visit with him for a little while and just see for themselves how smart he really was. And yet he wasn't happy. And he found the secret to success, it seems to me, and I certainly hope that Solomon repented. It certainly seems to me that he did. And he said the conclusion when all has been heard, when he's personally experienced happiness in the worldly sense to the nth degree, that's not true happiness. This is happiness. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Why? For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Happiness is serving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is happiness. And if we do that, we're going to be happy. Why? Because God is able. And again, we'll talk about that at the end of our lesson. Money does not make us happy. More than 60 scientists have been given millions of dollars, U.S. News and World Report, 2001, to try to find out what makes people happy and how to make them happy. They came out with what is called positive psychology. in an attempt to elevate and focus its research on people's strengths rather than only trying to deal with human weakness and problems. This is what they found out. Although the U.S. standard of living has increased since World War II, there is no increase in the number of people who regard themselves as happy. A U.S. News and World Report on the subject says, once income provides basic needs, it doesn't correlate to happiness. Nor does intelligence, prestige, or sunny weather. People grow used to new climates, higher salaries, and better cars. Money doesn't make us happy. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul addresses this very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Money doesn't make us happy. If we put our faith in money and things, it's going to make us miserable. That's how that works. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves. That's like taking a knife and just pierce yourself through. What's the knife? Love of money. Doesn't make us happy. Go down to verses 17 through 19. 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now, I want to tell you something. I heard a statistic recently, and I need to look it up so that I get it right. That in our country, even the poorest of the poor, living strictly on government assistance, are some of the richest in the world. Even to the Europeans, who are far number two behind the United States of America, they're much more likely to have an air conditioner, a heater, a telephone, a TV set, and a cell phone. That's the poorest of the poor in the United States of America. What's that telling us? We are the rich. Now, some people today will go around thinking, oh, I'm so poor. I only have one car. I only have one air conditioner. I only have three cell phones. I'm poor. Nobody around here is poor. I'm going to tell you something. The only person who wants to be poor is somebody who wants to be poor. And they want to live that way. And they don't want anything from anybody. Because our government just doles it out. And I'm glad that they do. To those who really need it, I am sincerely glad that they do. But we must realize we have the highest standard of living in the whole world. Well, this instruction is for all of us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. This is happiness. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I'm not the richest of the rich, but I tell you what, I'm pretty well off compared to lots of people in the world. Got three cars. Live in a nice house. Got nice clothes. We eat real well. I won't tell you how many cell phones we have. And how many we have in the house. But when I pay the bill, it irritates me to death. So we're really well off. Real well off. But what does the Lord say? He says, I have given you these things to enjoy. That's why the Lord gives them to us. Enjoy them. But also he says something else. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now if we take verse 17 and we treat it properly with verse 18, we're going to be happy. And we're going to enjoy. Solomon says God has given us all these things to enjoy. Paul says it also. And so we're going to be happy when we have a good mixture of these two together. Then we're going to be happy because God is first in our life. Entrust your life to God. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I want to get this point across to you today. No matter how much money we have, no matter what country we live in, no matter what our station in life is, Verse 12, as Paul, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able," there's that word again, "he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Entrust your life to God. That's happiness. Give it all to God. And enjoy the position in life he's put you in, and help others along the way, and do good, and make good decisions that you make with your blessings from God and your financial situation. Do all of that, but it begins with entrusting our lives to God. Give it to him. Let him take care of it. It's sort of like a parent with a child. You know, a young child, as they get older, it sort of changes. As they leave home, it really changes. But a young child with a parent doesn't worry about anything, do they? Do they worry about it being too hot or too cold in the house? No. Do they worry about having a way to get somewhere, to have a car or two cars or three cars, or whether it's a this kind of car or that kind of car? Do they worry about any of that? No. Do they worry about what they're going to eat this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow? Do they wonder how they're going to have something to wear and how they're going to go shopping and do all these things? They don't worry about any of that. Why? Because they trust their parents to deal with it. And that's the same thing for us. We trust God to deal with it. We don't worry about these things. We enjoy what he has and what he blesses us with. We work hard. We do our part. We're not lazy and slothful and any of those things. But still, we trust God with all of these things. I remember as the girls were getting a little bit older. And at first, you know, our parents would come down and maybe take them somewhere, and then we may let them go off with our parents for a period of time, for days at a time and everything. And I had to deal with this. I said, what if I let them go with my parents and I never see them again? What if they never come back home? Could I live with that? Could I deal with that? And I had to come to terms with that. And this is the way I came to terms with it, is that my parents, or best parents, either one, would do the very best that could be done in that situation. And I wouldn't try to second guess it. That I believe that they would do as well as I would do in a particular situation, and that I could trust them as much as I could trust myself. So if my kids never came home again, I could live with that. I entrusted them to my parents, or to Beth's parents. I entrusted them, their care and their safety and all of these things. And I could live with that. And this is really what we do with God. We entrust ourselves with God. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Be happy. Be positive. Whatever it is, just entrust yourself to God and believe in him. Believe. Fully persuaded. Convinced. No questions. 1 Peter 5. 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In other words, entrust yourself to him. Submit yourself to him. Believe in him. He is able. He's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's best for you, your situation, even for the whole world stage. If it's best for the world that you be crucified on the cross for your faith, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. What else does he say? That he may exalt you at the proper time. Sometimes it's in this life. Sometimes it's not to the life to come. Verse 8, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety is undue worldly care. Now in the world, we have to care about things. We have to think about working. We have to get up, go to work. We have to bring home a paycheck. We have to save for those things, which are going to happen. We have to retire. We have all these things. But still, we don't have anxiety over it. Not undue worldly care. We're not going to be just so worried about it that we're going to be distraught and we're going to be controlled and manipulated by it. We don't do that. We're thoughtful about it. We care about it. We think about it. We plan for it. We do the best that we can do. And then we put our heads on the pillow and forget about it. That's what we do. So there's no anxiety. We give that over to God. Oh, that's easy to say. Of course it's easy to say. It takes faith. It takes strength. We talked about last time, this is really a follow-up last Sunday morning, power in the Word of God. We go to that Word. It empowers us. It gives us the strength. We put it upon God and we let God deal with it. I'll give you an example of that. I was about 25 years old and wanted to be married pretty badly to a Christian woman. I'd quit dating anyone who wasn't a Christian. And I was living in Evansville, Indiana, where there weren't really any Christian women, and I had a problem. It was sort of like Egypt. In Egypt, the children of Israel, they had the Egyptians on one side, the Red Sea on the other, and they were caught in between. I said, my goodness, how are we going to get out of this? And so I prayed for a year for a wife. Prayed for a year for a wife. And one showed up one day. We dated for a while, of course, for about a year after that, and then we were married and all of this. But I had to come to terms with this. If God wanted me to remain single for the rest of my life, I was ready to do that. That was my attitude. And I think when that became my attitude, when I got to that point in life where I could just hand it over to God and let God deal with it, humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that's when God said, okay, you're ready. And it wasn't long after that that Beth popped up one time on vacation and we started dating, and that was the end of that. Been nothing but problems ever since. I'm just teasing. No, just teasing. It's been a great life. Been a great life. And trust ourselves to God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus teaches us about this very thing. He said, don't worry. Everybody else in the world out there is worried about things, but you are God's children. You don't need to worry about these things. Verse 25, a rather lengthy reading, and I'm going to go through it pretty quick, but I'm going to pull out a couple of very important things. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's what we're talking about. If we're not worried about things, we're going to be positive and happy people because we're not worried about it. As to what you will eat or what you will drink or what nor for your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So we have to learn that when we have these basic necessities, which God promises, that we're content and we're happy and everything else is just a bonus for us to go from there. But don't worry about it and be happy when we receive these things. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. You ever do this? Just look at the birds. We have these birds around the house and everything. None of them gets up and goes to work in the morning. You know? None of them has to build a house. None of them has to plow a field or do anything else. They just walk around and take what's free. And you know, they always find something. And none of them look like they're starving to death. Well, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? If you don't believe that, you have little faith. And that's the problem. We have to have the faith to believe in God. And God has promised this. So if we don't believe this, where's our faith? That's our problem. But look what else he says, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sometimes Beth asks me, Alan, what are we going to do about this or that or something like that? I says, you know, Beth, if that ever happens, I'll worry about it. I'm not going to spend my time worrying about things that may never happen. Why do that? Just be all tore up and perplexed and paralyzed by fear and all sorts of things like that. Be conscientious. Think about these things. Make plans. And don't worry about whether something's going to happen that's probably never going to happen. I was telling a brother one time about some fear I had about somebody breaking into the house and various things like that. And, you know, I guess like most people, I'm a scaredy cat. Yeah. And so he said, you know, what's the probability of that ever happening? I got thinking about it. I said, maybe a gazillion billion to zero. That's never going to happen. And I quit worrying about it. And my life was a lot happier ever since. I figure if it ever happened that the Lord would help me and I'd make it through somehow. I mean, I'm not going to worry about it. It's probably never going to happen anyway. So don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and don't worry about it. God will deal with all these things. Also, to be happy and positive, really what we're just saying, we need to be prayerful and focused on the right things. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Evil people, evil thoughts, evil actions give us problems. So we need to keep our minds pure on the right things. There was a study done one time, and there was a group of kids that were trying to become better shooting foul shots. Basketball. And so they divided them up. Half of them, they had to do nothing but just think about it, just visualize. That's all they did about it. Didn't pick up a basketball. The other half, they had them go out and they practice. Well, at the end of this whole thing, they saw who had improved the most, and guess who it was? The ones that sat down and just thought about it. Because the mind controls the things that we do. I was taking music lessons from a very famous music teacher at Indiana University. My first lesson, he said this. I've used this at Dorn School, by the way. I'm a volunteer music teacher. I've been over there a few times. And I said, if you can hear it, you can play it. That's what I tell them, isn't it? Then I say, if you can sing it, you can play it. I do the trombones and the baritones and the tubas and the low reeds, that type of thing. And so I have them in there, and guess what? We're singing it. I said, if you can sing it, you can play it, because it begins up here. That's where it is. If you got it here, you can have it here. And so we need to have our mind in the right place. We've got our mind focused on what it needs to be focused upon, the things that we're supposed to be thinking about, doing the things up here that we're supposed to be doing. Everything else is going to work itself out. There's a technique used in counseling. Sometimes when people are going through problems, it may be that they've had some extreme tragedy happen in their life and really trying to work through that. One of the techniques used is pretend to be the person you want to be. It's going to take you some time to become that person. Sometimes you have to start by pretending to be the person that you want to be. Before long, guess what? You're going to be that person. You're going to be that person. And so our mind focused upon the things they need to be focused upon. Turn your Bibles back over to Philippians chapter 4 and to verse 4. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Remember, we started the lesson out, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. In verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Notice what he says getting to that point, verse 5, Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. In other words, be acting the way you should act towards other people. Be gentle when things are hard. Don't become outlandish. Don't become super outspoken to hurt other people and do all those things. Be gentle about the things that you're doing. Verse 6. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer denotes the general things we pray about. Supplication denotes the specific things we pray about. And with all of that, be thankful. Have you ever tried this? When something's going wrong in your life and you're praying about that, spend more time being thankful in your prayer than praying about the things that are bothering you. And what's going to happen is you're going to start to feel much better about those things. And you're going to start to be happy because all of a sudden you realize that things aren't as bad as you really think they are. And that you have a lot more to be thankful for than you're upset about. Verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, or King James says understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God gives us this peace that others in the world and Christians who have not come this far in their maturity and growth, they can't understand it. How is it that someone can be laying in a hospital bed in all kinds of pain, worried about other people more than themselves? How is it someone can be in all the pain of cancer and dying and know that the family is going to be departing this life and leaving kids behind and all of this stuff, and still be worried about others more than themselves, to still have a positive attitude on life. How can that be? You can't understand it, can you? There's only one way that it can be, and that is entrusting our lives to God, that He is able, and therefore I am able. We'll get to that in just a second. Finally, brethren, here he's telling us, keep your mind on the things it needs to be on. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You see, when we're not happy and positive people, even when we're going through the bad times, usually the problem is our mind is on the wrong thing. And it needs to be on the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. Get them off of the things of the earth. Why is it we're so unhappy? Because I want to do something or another and I don't have it. Get your mind off of that. Don't think about those things. If the Lord blesses you with it, then enjoy it. Do good with it. But don't worry about it. Enjoy what you have. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This is the prescription for rejoicing all the time, no matter the circumstance. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you something now. If we're not happy, positive people, it's because we're not doing what the apostle says. Look at verses 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Sometimes we want to get into the evil, don't we? Sometimes we want to get just close to the evil, don't we? Don't even get close. Examine everything. Be strict in your examination. Never do anything questionable. Hold fast. Never let go of those things that are good. It's possible because God is able. It's possible because God is able. I have several scriptures here I want to put up on the screen very quickly because our time is out. I just want you to see this very quickly. Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. This is about Abraham having a kid when he was 100 years old and his wife was 99. God's able. Even such a thing that seems to man to be so incredibly impossible. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Well, why should we be down and negative? 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is talking about giving. It's talking about being very liberal in our giving. And say, God is able to make all grace. Grace is literally a gift. All the gifts that He gives us in life, and God is able to just multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply these things. So that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Hebrews 2:18. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid. That's Jesus, come to our aid, our high priest, compassionate high priest. So why are we down about things? Jesus is there to help. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able. You see, as long as we're doing what the Lord tells us to do, we're putting on the armor of God that we are able to stand. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Positive living in a negative world. Follow up from last week's lesson, power of God and His Word. That strengthens us with all might. Now putting our minds upon the right things and entrusting our lives to God, who is able, and we fully believe that. who is totally and completely able. And therefore, we are able. We are able. No matter what it is. No matter what the difficulty. No matter how hard life gets. To rejoice always. And again, I will say rejoice. To count it all joy when you fall into various trials. To rejoice in trials and tribulation that produces patience and hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because we believe God is able. And therefore, I know I am able. If we believe that, we'll be happy and positive people in a negative world. If we question that, then we've got problems. Think about these things. We're going to extend the gospel invitation this morning, number 279. Thinking about these things, this song came to mind, and Chris is gracious enough to lead it for us as the invitation song this morning. He is able to deliver thee. And that's what we're talking about. Whatever it is, we're not always going to be laughing. Maybe pain. Maybe sadness. May not be a big smile on our face. But we're going to be positive about it. And we're going to know that good is around the corner. And God will deliver us. He is able. And we believe it. If you're not a Christian this morning, God can deliver you too from sin, believing and obeying Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you're accepting the gospel invitation this morning, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing.